Last week, Elder Matangelo preached on Jesus walking on the water in Mark 6. As you'll remember, Jesus told the disciples to get into the boat without him and head to the other side of Galilee. He then walked on the water to the disciples, got into the boat, and went the rest of the way with them. All of this occurring after Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Today we're looking at John chapter 6 because it continues the story into the very next day. It gives us information that Mark's gospel does not. And this is when Jesus gave what we call the bread of life discourse. Jesus will teach that he is the bread of life from heaven. It's a lengthy discourse. We'll be looking at it over the next couple of Sundays. Beginning in verse 22 of John 6, we learn about the confusion of the people from the first location, the location where Jesus multiplied the food. On the following day, they couldn't find Jesus. They knew he didn't leave in the boat the night before, but they couldn't find him. They didn't know where he was. So eventually they departed and went looking for him in Capernaum. And that's where they found him. When they found him there, they said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" We know when Jesus went there. In the night, he walked on the water to the disciples. We know that, but they didn't know it at the time. And Jesus didn't explain how he got to the other side. I think that's interesting. They would find out later when the Gospels were written, right? Rather, Jesus began teaching them. They called him Rabbi, teacher, right? So he began to teach. Verse 26, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus was critiquing the crowd. He was giving them correction. He was pinpointing something about their intentions. Something wasn't right in their hearts. They didn't care so much about the signs Jesus performed and what those signs meant, but only that they got the food they wanted. They wanted to fill their bellies. Their excitement for Jesus wasn't so much about Jesus, it was about what they could get from Jesus. Now, it should be noted that we don't actually see this attitude from the crowd by their actions in the text. Outwardly, it doesn't look like they've done anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be with Jesus, looking for Jesus, or traveling to get to Jesus, unless your intentions are wrong. Why do you want to go to Jesus? That's the question. What we see from the crowd outwardly looks fine, but Jesus knew their hearts. He continued in verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Jesus introduces the concept of everlasting food in contrast to perishing food. He told the crowd to not labor for food that perishes, like the bread and fish that they had the day before, but to labor for food that endures to everlasting life. And whatever this everlasting food is, Jesus said that the Son of Man would give it to them. The Son of Man is Jesus himself. That's the title that Jesus uses for himself more than any other title in the Gospels. Jesus will give them everlasting bread because the Father's seal is on him. He was basically telling them that he had God's authority. And this food was from God. It had to do with God in some way. So the crowd asked in verse 28, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? As Protestants, sometimes we're uncomfortable with the word works. We don't want to say anything that sounds like we can earn salvation or earn God's grace. And it's true that we cannot earn those things. But it wasn't wrong for the crowd to ask this question. Jesus had just told them to labor for everlasting food. He didn't say to stop working at all. He said to not labor for the perishing food, but to labor for the everlasting food. The Son of Man gives the food, but he tells us to labor for it. So how do we do that? How do we labor for this food? In verse 29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." That's similar to John 3:16, isn't it? "Whoever believes in the Son shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The same idea is repeated here. Jesus was saying that the work of God, the way to labor for everlasting food, is to believe. To believe in Jesus. Working for the food is based on belief. It's based on faith in Jesus as God's anointed. So the crowd responded in verse 30. "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." The crowd asked for a sign to back up Jesus' claims, which is odd if you think about it, because they had just seen him multiply bread and fish the day before. Obviously, there was a disconnect here. But they brought up the manna in the wilderness. They quoted from Exodus 16, which we read this morning. The manna was bread from heaven that fed the Israelites for 40 years. And here's Jesus talking about everlasting food. Was Jesus talking about food from heaven? Would he give manna or something similar like Moses did? That was the thought process of the crowd. Verse 32. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" Jesus said, "Moses didn't give you the manna. It was God who gave the manna. And it's God who gives you the true bread from heaven right now. And that bread is a he. It's a person. That bread is me. I am the one who has come down from heaven to give life to the world." You see, Jesus wasn't just a new prophet like Moses. He wasn't just a miracle worker who could provide bread. He is the everlasting bread. He came down from heaven, unlike any other man, which can only mean that he is Yahweh in the flesh. He is greater than the manna. The manna was not everlasting. You should know that. When the Israelites disobeyed God's instructions on how to gather it, what happened? It grew worms and started to stink. Jesus is better than the manna. He is the everlasting food and the everlasting man. When Jesus said, "Work for the bread that endures to everlasting life," he meant work for me. I am that bread. Work for me. How? By believing. Believe in me. That is how you work the works of God. The crowd said, "Lord, give us this bread always." And that was a good response. That was the proper response. Their intentions may have been wrong. We're not sure at this point. Some might have been genuine, others not. We'll find out more as we continue on in the following weeks. But they should want the bread always, and so should we. You should desire this bread always. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is the bread that gives ultimate satisfaction. And this truth has been revealed ever since he was a baby. He was born of a virgin in a town called Bethlehem, which in Hebrew means house of bread. Jesus was born in the house of bread, and at his birth he was laid in a manger, which was a feeding trough for animals. As an adult, Jesus' body was broken, and his blood was shed for your salvation. He was resurrected to immortality with glorified flesh that will never die again. That is how he is everlasting. If you want everlasting life, you must believe on the everlasting man. Psalm 145 says, "Yahweh satisfies the desire of every living thing." And he does that through the one sent from heaven, his Son. It's his life that gives us life. And this isn't just about the Eucharistic meal that we share, the bread and wine, though it includes that. It's all of Jesus, his very person, his divinity, his humanity, his words, his actions, his death, resurrection, and ascension. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus, as God, knew the crowd's intention, and he knows yours too. Jesus wants you to have good actions with good intentions. Both go together. It's not enough to just do good things outwardly. You can do a whole bunch of things that look like good things to do. But if your heart's in the wrong place, or if you have impure motives, Jesus will know it. Your pastor might not know it. Your friends and family might not know it, but God knows it. You cannot fool him. He wants you to do good things out of genuine love for him and for others. Working the works of God means believing upon Jesus for the right reasons. You shouldn't love Jesus out of some self-centered agenda. He's not your personal Santa Claus. He's not your own little genie. He has not promised you tomorrow. He has not promised you health and wealth, as some preachers like to preach. But he has promised to be with you and to never forsake you. Do you believe in Jesus for the right reasons? Do you recognize your sin and look to him for salvation? Do you obey him with right intentions? When you obey your parents, when you stay faithful to your spouse, when you turn the other cheek or give charity to the poor, is it out of genuine love? Is it from pure motive? When you come to worship, is it with the right intention? Is it to obey God's command and praise him and receive his forgiveness and his blessing? Do you come ready to hear his word and to learn from it? That is what Jesus requires. He wants right action with right intention. Both go together. If your heart isn't in it, it won't be of any benefit to you. Actually, it will be to your judgment. At St. David's, we put an emphasis on biblical rituals. But don't forget that we must do the rituals with a sincere heart. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus, a living and vibrant relationship with Jesus. When you hear the forgiveness of sins pronounced each week, that is contingent upon you having confessed your sins from the heart truly. That's the condition. You have to mean it. You can't just say the words mindlessly without meaning them. That would make you a liar and a hypocrite. And Jesus will not bless that. What does Psalm 51 say? The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. Real forgiveness requires real repentance. So work the works of God. Believe on Jesus rightly and obey Him rightly, outwardly and inwardly. If you do that and keep doing that, then you will never hunger and you will never thirst. Jesus is the everlasting food and the everlasting man, and He lives to give Himself to you forever. Rejoice in this good news, and you will have everlasting life.